joy to be here. I want this evening to turn, I suppose, to one of the most well-known portions in the Word of God. I confess this to you, that over the 40 years or more that I've been telling of the Lord Jesus, I expect I've preached from this text more than any other. I've said all sorts of things about it. But I trust tonight that as we have been thinking of it and praying about it, that God will touch all our hearts. For I want to read those words in the third chapter of the last book of the Bible. The third chapter of the last book of the Bible, if we may please. And we'll commence reading in verse 14. The 14th verse of the third chapter of Revelation. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. What a glorious text it is. I am sure that again and again in your own experience, you have listened to men as they have sought to explain its truth and challenge your heart with its message. I make no apology for doing that tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, the risen Christ says. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. And very simply, I want to say this to you tonight, if I may be permitted. I find it very difficult to understand a man or a woman living their life without Jesus Christ when they can have him dwelling within their heart. The third chapter of Ephesians says that Christ may dwell in our heart by faith. Oh, the wonder that it's possible to know him not only as our Savior, but our Lord. But as we look tonight at this text, I want to start at the beginning of the letter. You know, when you write a letter and when I write a letter, I always start with, dear whoever I'm writing to. And then having written the message, I come to the end and say, why, if it's someone that I appreciate with love, and I sign my name. If it's a business letter, yours faithfully, yours truly, whatever it may be. But in the days of the Bible, letters weren't written like that. You didn't have the signature at the end of the letter. You had it at the beginning of the letter. And so the risen Christ says this. He says that he's writing to the church at Laodicea. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, as we look at the portion, I want to say three very, very simple things. The first thing I want to say is this, that as I read through this letter, I see the deity of the Lord. May I repeat that? I see the deity of the Lord. As I look through this letter, I see not only the deity of the Lord, I see the desire of the Lord. That he wants to come in. That he wants to dwell with us. That he wants to minister to us that which we need. And as I read through the letter, I see not only the deity of the Lord, I see not only the desire of the Lord, but oh, thank God, I see the dominion of the Lord. As there he dares to say that if we will overcome, then he will grant that we will sit with him in his Father's throne because he himself has overcome. First of all, the deity of the Lord. I'm going to ask you this, and I want to ask it very simply. I want to ask it very sincerely. Do you know anyone else in the world, anyone else who has ever lived, of whom it could be said, they were the Amen. They were the faithful and true witness. They were the beginning of the creation of God. I said this morning, as far as we're concerned, those of us that gather in this place, we believe in what has been termed, not a Bible word I know, but what has been termed Trinity. We believe that God is expressed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, but expressed in three ways. I don't know why it does, but it does. I was away in Australia some time ago, and I was speaking in the university in Adelaide. They gave me a subject, as mostly they do when I'm in such places. They'd asked me to speak upon Christianity, relevant or ridiculous. And I'd spoken for some half an hour or so to these students, there were about 800 of them there, and then it was thrown open for questions. I can see him now. A young fellow sitting at the back. He put his hand up and he said, I've got a question. Oh dear. It wasn't what he said, it was the way he said it. And I've been specializing in dealing with those fellows for a long while. I've got a question, he said. One plus one plus one is three. It is intellectually dishonest to believe that three can be one and one be three. He said, eh? I put my glasses on the end of my nose. Look at him. I said, friend, are you an undergraduate here? Yes, he said. How did you pass your exams to get here? It's not that you've got your sum wrong. You've got your sum right. But that's not the sum. That has never been the sum. God never looks upon Trinity as one plus one plus one. He looks upon Trinity as one multiplied by one, multiplied by one. How many's that? Because my Bible doesn't speak of God and the Son. It speaks of God in the Son. But as I looked at him, I said, but I want to say something to you. I object to being accused of intellectual dishonesty. I object that you suggest to me that there is no such thing as Trinity in matter. I was in a lecture theatre, so I whipped out a piece of chalk. And on the board that was in front of the theatre, I just scribbled up what every one of you knows I'd scribble up. I just scribbled up H2O. And I looked at him and said, "What's that?" He was getting a bit embarrassed now because he saw what I was getting at. But he said, "That's water." "Is it?" "I thought it was ice. And I thought it was steam. H2O is water, but H2O is ice, and H2O is steam, and water's a liquid, and ice is a solid, and steam is a vapor. Don't you tell me three can't be one, and one three, for the whole basis of science rests on it." "Oh, listen, my friend, I don't want to spend any more time arguing that through, but I might look like a fool, but I don't think I am one. And when the Bible tells me that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I bow and say, 'Lord, there are some things I cannot fully understand, but I thank you that you've given me illustrations of it all around me.'" And as I look at this, "These things saith the Amen." What a tremendous title's given to Jesus. The Amen. Do you know anyone else who's the Amen to God? Come with me in thought for a moment, back into eternity past. The psalmist tells us God looked down to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that sought after him. And he said they had altogether become filthy. There was none that sought after him, no, not one. Though God saw a world that was doomed and damned and fast on its way to a lost eternity, around the courts of heaven, says the sixth of Isaiah, why, the question was asked, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I thank God for one who could say to heaven, "Amen." For you know, amen simply means so be it. Amen. Oh God, I'm willing. Oh my Father, I'm willing. I'm willing to go down into that world. I'm willing to go down to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus Christ was the amen to the request of the Father. Do you know anyone else of whom that can be said? I see him as there he starts his earthly ministry. I open my Bible into the fifth chapter of Luke, and I see the blessed Lord as down from the hillside there comes a leper. Falling before him, he cries, "Lord, thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Amen. Amen. To man's deepest need, amen, I will be thou clean. But I like this, don't you? Sir, I like this. It says, he stretched forth his hand and touched him. Could I tell you a story? Some years ago, I was in New Providence Island. My dear friend Bill Patterson, with whom I was working there, who many of you here remember. Dear Bill and myself went one Sunday morning to a leper asylum. A little asylum where there was found a group of Christian lepers who, having been taught the word of God by dear Murdo Mackenzie, gathered week by week to remember him. As we went into that leper asylum, I went into the administration building to sign the book. And the doctor said, first time you've been, Mr. Ford?
Yes, sir.
Well, safety first. Don't touch them. Don't touch them. We spent a morning going from one little concrete hut to another, distributing the things that the leper society had given us to distribute. But after speaking to them, seeking to minister in some way to their need, we gathered outside the administration building underneath a great flamboyant tree that was in full bloom. Oh, it was beautiful. And under the tree was a table, not quite as nice as this, but a table. And on the table was a loaf of bread and one cup. But there, we were to remember the Lord. I wish I could have taken some of you brethren there. I never heard one man stand up and praise God for the things he had, because they had nowt. I never heard one of them thank God for health, for they were lepers. Or for family, for they had been put out of their families. But you should have heard those brethren thank God for Jesus. Then the time came. And I must confess this to you. I felt nervous. Lepers. One loaf, one cup. Hearing the words of the doctor, safety first, don't touch them. I could have hugged him. For there we stood, and the elder of that little fellowship came towards me and said, Mr. Ford, would you break the bread? And I'm not an emotional man, but I went to that table with a great lump in my throat, and I took that loaf in my hand, the bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And I partook of the bread and passed it to Bill, and he partook of the bread and we passed it to our leper brethren. I went to the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And I drank from the cup and I passed it to Bill, and he drank from the cup and we passed it to our leper brethren. The service was over. We were walking out down through that little gravel road. And I did something as foreign to my nature as anything I can think. You know, we're living in funny sort of days, aren't we? I go to some services today, you know, and you're hardly there 2 minutes before someone throws his arms around you, wants to hug you. Don't you try that to me, I'll dig you in the ribs. It's about as foreign to my nature as you could possibly think. But I walked down that gravel path and I did something I'd never done before. I don't think I've done since. I slipped my arm in Bill's arm. I wanted to hold him. I wanted to get hold of him. We walked together, and those of you who remember Bill Patterson, he was my size. We walked together down that gravel path. And I said, Billy, I wish I could have touched them. But listen, listen. The amen came from glory. And a leper came running to him. A man no one else would touch. A man who'd been condemned to a life of loneliness. He came to him and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus could have made him clean and touched him, but he never did. He touched him first. Stretch forth his hand. He said, I will. The first clean man that had touched that leper since the priest had said, unclean. That's the way thy Savior deals with medicine. Stretch forth his hand and touch. He said, I will be unclean. the first clean man that had touched that leper since the priest had said unclean. That's the way my Savior deals with men and women. I am not suggesting you're lepers, of course I'm not. Maybe some of you here tonight know the loneliness that goes with that disease. But I have a Savior who comes. He says, Amen to your request. He'll place his hand for that. Not only is he the Amen to heaven and the Amen to the need of men, as he comes across them on life's journey, but come with me to Calvary. Let's wend our way in thought to that rugged cross. Let's see him as with spikes in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his brow. He gives his life a ransom for many. Do you hear the cry? Do you hear the cry? Lord! Lord! Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. 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 Oh, remember you when I'm in heaven and you're in hell. No, no, no. I won't do that. I'll do something better than that. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you know anyone but God that could do that? Do you know anyone but God who can meet the claims of heaven, the need of the earth, and the soul cry for forgiveness and salvation? He's the Amen. He's not only the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. Oh, I like that, don't you? He's the faithful and true witness. If you come with me in thought into the 24th chapter of Luke, and it's about verse 44, please, if it turns out to be verse 45, you won't hold it against me, will you? But it's about verse 44. You will remember the tremendous story that when they came to the tomb and looked in, they saw at the head and the foot of the place where Jesus lay, two angels. And as they looked in, the angel said, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why does it surprise you that he's not in the tomb? Why does it surprise you that he's risen from the dead? Don't you remember? These are the words which he spake unto you when he was with you in Galilee. Now please, if you know the Gospel of Luke, you know this, that the Gospel of Luke starts with his work in Galilee, and then it continues with his walk to Gethsemane and Golgotha. And so, if he said that when he was with them in Galilee, I say that was at the beginning of his ministry, and now the end of his life has come and Calvary's passed. But he's the faithful and true witness. What he said happened. Up from the grave he arose. As you have been told, and if you know anything English dialects, you know that I'm a West Countryman. You know, I speak the spoke as it should be spoke. And that's it. But we live on one side of the New Forest, and on the other side of the New Forest is the late capital of our land, Winchester. You know a little bit about Winchester and welcome home, don't you, sir? Ah, well, if you ever come to our land, and maybe some of you will, and you go down to the old capital of Britain and you go into Winchester, I am sure it won't be long before you'll want to see a little of Winchester Cathedral. I'm sure you'd rather see the Gospel Hall first, but after seeing that, you'll want to go along and see the cathedral. If you are shown round by one of those gentlemen whose job it is to do that, and who, of course, later holds his hand out, you understand, that he'll take you to the top of the tower. And he'll tell you a story. He'll tell you it was the Battle of Waterloo. And everyone in Britain was so anxious to know the result of the battle. There was no Morse code. There was no wireless. The only way the news could be taken was either by pigeon or sent by messenger on horseback or sent by signals, by flags, sending the message on to different people who were waiting for it. And that's how the message came. It came down to the French coast. There were a number of boats in the English Channel. It was flashed from one boat to another with the flags. And there from the top of Winchester Cathedral, you can catch a glimpse of the English Channel. And on top of the cathedral, there was the man looking and looking and looking and looking, and suddenly he saw the flags as they were pulled to the masthead, and he read out the message. Wellington defeated. Suddenly, one of those sea mists that we get so frequently in our part of the world rolled over the boat. Though the watchman peered and peered and peered and peered, he couldn't see the boat and he couldn't see the flags. He sent the message on to Guildford and up to London, Wellington defeated. The city of London went almost into mourning. They knew not what to do. But still the man stood and looked and looked. After an hour, the mist rolled away. He saw the flag at the masthead. He read out the message. Wellington defeated the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. Wellington defeated the enemy. My friend, I look at Calvary. I gaze at the Christ of God on Calvary's cross, and I can't help it, I have to say. Jesus defeated. But I look at an empty tomb. Jesus defeated the enemy. Oh, praise God for a living Savior. There's no need for you to take that baby out, you know, my dear. If you can't manage him, you pass him up to me. Won't be the first time I preach with a baby in my arms. Now please, don't stay away because you got children. I don't mind the children. You know, sometimes they cry and all I say to myself is they're saying amen. No one else does. You know, it's sort of a hell. But please, isn't it wonderful? Wellington defeated the enemy. Jesus defeated the enemy. He said he would. And it seemed as though he never would. It seemed so black and so dark. But he's the faithful and true witness. But he's more than that. A threefold cord is not easily broken, the Bible says. A threefold cord. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Now please, don't misunderstand me. With all my heart, I believe the Bible record of creation. Please. But this has nothing to do with the Bible record of creation. He is the beginning of the creation of God. But this has nothing to do with the story of Adam and Eve. This has nothing to do with the opening chapters of Genesis. If you want to know what this means, then turn with me into the 17th verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, he's saying to Nicodemus, you have to have a new birth, a new start, a new creation. And Jesus Christ is the beginning. For you never know life, you'll never know new life, unless you start with Jesus. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That's his deity. He signs his name at the beginning. I say, when you read a name like that, cool, you want to read the message then, don't you? I mean, please, if you were to have a letter from Her Majesty the Queen, I don't mean when you're 100 years old, you know, don't wait for that. But if you were to have a special message from Her Majesty the Queen, do you know, I got a feeling you'd be a bit unbearable for a while, wouldn't you? You know, every time we met you, you'd say, oh, when I had a letter from the Queen, would you like to read it? Oh, you'd be unbearable. But if you had a message from Her Majesty the Queen, I say, you'd want everyone to know what she said, especially if she said something that was precious and good. Well, what's the message? He starts his letter, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And then he tells us his desire. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. When I look at that verse, you know, it seems to me that I have to recognize this fact. That as far as these people were concerned, the door was shut. But the deliverer was speaking. And the decision was sought. The door was shut. Oh, Jesus Christ wasn't inside, he was outside. That door had been screwed with sin. That door had been nailed with doubt. That door had been barred with prejudice. That door of the heart of that place had been locked with self-will and bolted with unbelief. Yet he stands at the door and he knocks. Friend, I don't know anything about you. You know, we were trying to work out how long it was since I was last with you, and I think it's about 26 years. You know, there are some of you weren't born then. So I don't know anything about you. I only know this, God knows all about you. And you know whether Jesus Christ is inside your life or outside. And you know this, that he's knocked at your heart's door many a time. He knocks at the door of the heart of a child. And he knocks like with a clockmaker's hammer. And he says, suffer the little children to come unto me. And forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And many a man or woman, I'm not going to ask you tonight, but I have little doubt that many in this service tonight would willingly stand to their feet and say, when I was a child, I heard the knock and I let him in. But some of you said plenty of time, and now you're young folk, you're in your youth. And he knocks on your heart's door, but it's no longer with a quiet knock of the clockmaker's hammer. It's with a clear knock of the carpenter's hammer. And he says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. He wants to come in. Some of you heard that knock in your teenage. You never opened the door. Middle age has come upon you, and he's still knocking. But now he's knocking like with a great sledgehammer, and he's saying, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Oh, please, if you value your soul, please, don't wait until he knocks like with a great steam hammer and cries, cast the unprofitable servant away. He's knocking. Knocking. He wants to come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I say, that's his desire. But I said, if the door was shut, please, it's crossed my mind. I don't know if I'm right, please, you know. I don't know very much, so I may be wrong. But if I remember correctly, when I was a lad at school, they told me that the sun was 93 million miles away from the earth. Is that what they told you, young folks? Am I right? You're not sure? Oh, well, I think that's what it was. 93 million. I've never been there, Mark, yeah, so I've never measured it. But they told me it was. They told me, when I was at school, they told me that it took 8 minutes for a ray of sun to leave its source and come down to the world. 8 minutes to travel 93 million miles. Yet, all it needs for me to blot out the benefit of that sun is the thickness of my eyelid. All I need to do is to shut my eye. I can't see that ray of sun that has traveled at that speed and that distance and come to me. And I know a Savior who came further than that. He came from the heart of the Godhead. He came where we were. And it doesn't need much to say to him, Lord, I don't want you. Stay outside. But he comes and he knocks. And if there we see that the door is shut, we hear the deliverer speaking. Oh, I like that, don't you? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But it doesn't say if any man hear my knock. It says, if any man hear my voice, you won't tell anyone, will you? You know, between you and me. But occasionally, I go to a town, and I go along to a fellowship where there's been a little difficulty. You see, the church is like a family, and sometimes in families you have little difficulties, don't you? So you mustn't be surprised if sometimes in the church there's a little difficulty. And I will arrive and the elders will say to me, Stan, there's brother, well, we'll say Morgan. Now, that's not his name. You want to know his name, you ask me afterwards and I won't tell you. But nevertheless, there's brother Morgan and we're having, would you go and see him? And I don't like those visits. I hate them. I have a habit generally, if something like that happens, of going in and giving the fellow a good telling off, because I think that's about what he needs. But I'll go. They've asked me to go. I don't want to go. And I march up to the door. And I knock. And if no one comes, I say where I've been. Great. But let it be someone I want to see. Let it be someone I want to see. I tell you what I do. I come to the door and I knock. And if no one comes, I knock again. And if no one comes, I always do it. I try the knob. And if the door opens, I shove my head round the corner and I shout out, anyone home? And they not only hear my knock, they hear my voice. Friend, I've got a God who came from glory, and he so wants to enter your life that he not only knocks on your heart's door, but he calls anyone home. Anyone home. Anyone home. He wants to come in. He stands at the door and knocks. If any man hear my voice. And oh, what a voice. Some of you have heard that voice through the lips of a godly mother or father. As a child, they taught you how to pray. Some of you have heard it from the lips of a dying parent. There they looked at you and said, "Will you meet me in heaven?" And he knocked and he called. Some of you have heard it from the lips of a godly Bible class leader, a gospel preacher. You've heard it from this rostrum 100 times. God says, "Will you hear my voice? Will you let me in? Will you let me in?" A decision is sought. If any man hear my voice and open the door. I wonder why it is that people make difficult things of simple things. Some time ago, I was addressing a service. I wasn't actually preaching on this text. I was preaching on the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. But after the service, a person stayed behind and said, "Mr. Ford," and they were nearly in tears, "Mr. Ford, I wonder if you can help me. The Bible says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. But the Bible also says in the great epistle to the Philippians of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened." Who opens our heart? Do we open it or does the Lord open it? You ever met anyone worried about a thing like that? Whew. Do you know, I looked at this person. I said, "Well, I don't know if I can explain it to you. Maybe I can." Some few years ago, I was preaching in San Diego. You know, and while I was preaching there was seated in the service a young woman, maybe 30, 35, I don't know young women's ages. But there she sat, and as I began to speak, the tears began to run down her face. I mean, she was really crying. And I stood up there, because you see everything from up here, you know. Don't worry about that. And I stood there, and I sang as I was preaching, "Oh, praise God, the Lord speaking to someone." Oh, how wrong. Didn't know how wrong. When I came to the close, I said what I always said. Say, if there was anyone would care to speak with me, would they come forward? And up to her feet she got, and she marched straight up the front right towards me. She stood in front of me with the tears still there. Do you know what she said? She looked at me and she said, "Oh, Mr. Ford, that's the loveliest voice I've heard for years." Don't laugh. She was talking about my voice. Of course, you know what had happened. She came from my part of the world. She'd met an American sailor boy when they'd come over to England. Fallen in love with him, married him. She'd come back to America. And he promised, "Oh, it'll be all right. After a while, you'll be able to go back and see mother." But, you know, the children came and the money went. And she hadn't been able to go back. And then she hears me speak. And she said, "Mr. Ford, mother's left our area now, and she's gone to Bristol. Do you ever go to Bristol? And I said, well, I'm preaching there sometimes. I'm not sure when I'll be there next, but, well, she said, if you go, could you look Mum up? And I took out my little black book that I always carry, and I wrote her name and or the name of her mum and the address in the St. Philip's area of Bristol. Eventually, I was in Bristol, and I said, oh, I've got to go and see that lady. And down I went, down into the St. Philip's area, working-class area, a load of houses. I came to a door and knocked. A little woman opened the door. Now, I wonder why it is no one ever takes me for a preacher. But they don't, you know. She had one look at me, and you could almost see her saying, phew, full of brush, man. She looked at me and she said, not today, thank you. And she was shutting the door. And as she was shutting the door, I said, do you know Mrs. Baranowski? You never saw a door open quicker in your life. She said, that's my daughter. I was with her about that. Come in! In we went, and before you could say Jack Robinson, the kettle was on the hearth and the teapot was coming out, and she sat there with the tears running down her face as she asked me about her daughter and about her grandchildren. And do you know she never asked me about her son-in-law? But nevertheless, she asked about them. And I looked at this lady who was so worried. Said, can I ask you something? Who opened her door? Well, she said, the lady opened it. But I said she was shutting it. Would I not be right in saying that while she opened the door, in actual fact, it was her daughter thousands of miles away in San Diego that opened the door?